If you want to grab an outline, we're going to kick this off, get this going. And what I want you to be looking for, here's what we're going to be drawing from this first short story, is how can I hear God speak to me? And this story is going to point out some ways that that gets accomplished. But as we look at this series for the summer, one of the things that we'll be looking at is the reality that Jesus took these simple stories. He used commonplace settings and things that the people were familiar with, and he drew from them lessons, practical ways to apply what they were hearing so that they could understand what the kingdom of God was about and how they could actually walk it out. A lot of how-tos to make this thing work called having a relationship with God. These profound truths had great impact then. They can have great impact today for us if we can hear it. That's the question. If we can actually hear this thing. And maybe some of you are saying, I'm really glad you're talking about that today because I'm a Christian, but I can't hear God speak to me. I don't ever hear anything. He never talks to me. Or maybe you've been around somebody from another kind of a Christian setting, and they say, oh, well, the Lord told me this, and the Lord told me that, and then the Lord said this, and then the Lord said that. And every 10 minutes, God's talking to them. And you kind of wonder, okay, is that real? I mean, what's that about? And maybe most of us that would say we're Christ followers would be in between all that somewhere. And maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christ follower, and you'd say, yeah, this whole God talking to me thing, it sounds like I'm in, you know, the church of the first schizophrenic. And yeah, I'm not sure what I think about, you know, all this at all. So hopefully we can draw this out in a way that makes sense. Whether you agree with it or not, at least you could understand what we're trying to get at from it. The problem isn't that God's not speaking. The problem is that we don't tune into it. It's kind of like watching a television show or listening to the radio. You got to tune in to the specific channel in order to hear it, in order to listen, to be tapped into this thing. And that's the same for us. Truckers that are on their CBs, they have a phrase they use when they want to get a hold of somebody. They get on the horn there and they say, do you got your ears on? Are you listening? And that's the question Jesus asks here in verse 8. He says, when Jesus said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So do you got your ears on? He told this story to explain why we don't hear God and then what it takes to actually be able to hear God. And then after he tells the story, fortunately the disciples said, we don't get it. What are you saying? And so we get the explanation. And he says, well, God is the farmer and the seed is the word of God, the words that God wants to say to you and to me. And then the soil is the condition of your heart and mind. And so that's the context of this. Now, when it talks about the word in Scripture, there's a couple of words that are used primarily. And in the New Testament, which was originally written in Greek, those two words are logos and rhema. And the logos is the written word of God, the Bible, Scripture. And the rhema is the spoken word of God to an individual's heart and soul and mind. So you've got the logos and the rhema. Now, the thing about the logos and the rhema is that they always fit together. They never contradict each other. So you are not going to hear something from God that is opposite of Scripture. It will always complement, never contradict. So it's one of the ways that you can test whether someone's, you know, here's what God told me is for real, make sure they're not in wacko land, is does it match Scripture? So, you know, every now and then I'll have a conversation with somebody and it'll go something like this. Well, I've really prayed about it and I know that God has spoken to me. I'm supposed to leave my wife and my kids and hook up with my young secretary because Jesus wants me to be happy. Okay, the Greek word for that one is lotokrapa. Okay, so that ain't from God, all right? That is not from the Lord. That is not a rhema from God. It definitely does not correspond with Scripture. You can be assured of that. So you got to keep your ears open to it. There's four kinds of soil. which represent four different attitudes that we can have toward God and toward his words. And these are not individual people. All four of these soils are resident within each and every one of us because we approach God differently at different times. We're facing different circumstances, and we can find that we have different levels of either resistance or receptivity to God's word. So all of us have to deal with these. A couple weeks ago, a friend of mine came by the house. I asked him to look at lawn and some plant stuff that I had going on, and he checked it out. He's landscape architect, so he was looking at some of the plants, and he goes, "You need to have your soil tested." He says, "I think that you're going to need to add some nutrients to the soil so that your plants will thrive." He says, "We can fix this, it's doable, but here's what you're going to need to do this," and then they'll recommend some very specific additives. And that's the way I want to approach this today, that if you spot yourself in one of these, it doesn't mean you're stuck there, but that we're going to look at some additives that can help you come to a place where you can thrive and where you can be productive in a relationship with God and all that he is calling you to and wants you to be. So we're going to look at four necessary soil additives, and the first one is desire. If I want to hear God, I have to be open. I have to have a desire to hear him. A lot of people, they never hear God speak to them because they're not even open to the idea that God either can or would speak to them. And as a result, they harden their heart to even the idea of this kind of stuff. In verse 5, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. And then Jesus explains what he means in verse 12. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So it falls on this hard path, which has become like concrete with all the people walking on this path. The seed falls on that. No way it's going to penetrate. Has no chance to take root. The birds come along and eat it right there. Jesus says this hardened path represents that closed mind and heart. It's not even open to it. And as a result, God's word cannot take root. Well, what hardens a person's heart toward God, toward his words? Well, I want to suggest three things. These are not on your outline. You can just jot them in the margin if you're taking notes. Fear, pride, bitterness. Fear, pride, and bitterness. Fear is an interesting one because we can be afraid that if I were to listen to God, what might he say? I mean, if I listen to him, I might have to change my lifestyle. I might lose some fun and freedom if I listen to God. So I'm afraid to even hear what he has to say. So I don't. And pride just says, hey, I don't need the crutch of God. I'm fine on my own. I don't need it. So there's a hardness to that. So you aren't able to hear the words of God. And bitterness. Life's tough. We all face difficulty. There are circumstances. There are things that happen to us, and it creates pain. And as a result of that, that pain can, if not dealt with, turn into bitterness, and we end up in a really difficult, hard place. And I end up building a shell around my heart and mind because I've determined no way I'm ever going to let myself be vulnerable like that again. I never want to be hurt like that again. And so we build the shell thinking we're protecting ourselves, when actually we've now cut ourselves off in our bitterness. Bitterness makes us hard of hearing. And if you direct it toward God, maybe it's, God, why did you let that happen? I thought you would do this, and instead you did that. And we can get angry at God. Or maybe another person, maybe a Christian that didn't act very Christ-like. Or a church that hurt you. And we think, well, if that's what Christians are like, if that's what church is like, forget it. I don't want to have anything to do with it or God. I'm done. And we harden ourselves. See, our hearts get trampled on like that path in real life. We all face it. And so there's the danger for all of us that we can get hardened from that experience. One of my grandsons, Gavin, he's almost four. His older brother is in first grade, and Gavin's in preschool. Well, his brother Dylan was talking about vacation was coming up. You know, only two more days of school and then a vacation. And Gavin didn't really know what all that was about, but he started up to, yeah, one more day and I'm on vacation. And finally, that day came, and he knew, when I come home today, we're vacation. And so my daughter went to pick him up at school, brought him home. He walked into the house and dropped his pack and burst into tears. He goes, this isn't vacation. This is home. I don't know what he had in his mind, you know, what vacation was going to be. It's like, you know, Cancun and margaritas or something. I don't know. But it definitely was not measuring up to what he had in his mind as far as what was vacation going to look like. So he sort of moped around. He was not a happy camper for a while that day. Well, if we feel that God has let us down, we can harden our heart to him. It can happen to any of us. So we have to make a choice and a decision to open our heart and mind to God's words to us and remember and realize how very much he loves us, because desire is something I have to cultivate. I have to work that soil to be receptive and open. The second additive is time. You've got to schedule time with God. You've got to make the time to listen. You've got to be quiet in order for God to speak to us. Often I think we don't hear God speak because we are, in our culture, just in such a hurry. Anybody here busy? A couple of you? The rest of you live at home in the basement with your parents. Okay, excellent. Verse 6, some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And then Jesus explains in verse 13, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. I've been to Israel several times, and every few years I try to take a group from the church and go and take a tour. It's just an amazing place, and to see the scenes that you read in the Bible, this is where it happened, and this is where this occurs. It's great. But one of the things, you know, that in Israel, the rocky soil doesn't mean, you know, a field with just a bunch of rocks in it. Much of the country has a very thin layer of topsoil, and under that is a bedrock of limestone. And that's what's being described. Plants sprout quickly, but then as soon as the heat really gets turned up or the wind, they can't survive it. When they have that kind of pressure and heat applied to life, they're blown away by it. The shallow soil is this superficial heart and mind. How is it that people can go to church for, you know, week after week, month after month, and not be changed? It's because they believe for a while, but they have no root. And when the heat gets turned on, they're done. It says that they believe, and that rather they receive it with joy, but they're not transformed. You see, I have to let the word of God penetrate the bedrock of my personality, of my hang-ups, the bedrock of the baggage of my life, in order to really be changed. Something I see often in this rocky soil category is when people, you know, sprout quickly, they are very excited about what's going on here, and they attend regularly, and they get in a growth group, and maybe even jump into a ministry team, and then they bump into a point of obedience, what we call here your next right step. And maybe that next right step they're bumping into is something they don't like, or it just seems too hard. And that next thing that God's calling them to is like, oh, I can't see that happening. See, they have no root, and they don't persevere, and so they're blown away. Sometimes it could be any number of things. Maybe you hear a talk, and I talk about tithing, and it's like, oh, that's the next right step. Ugh. Or you hear a talk and you realize, you know what, we need to go to marriage counseling and really work on this marriage. Like, oh, not doing that. Or maybe some point of sexual purity that God is calling you to. And it's like, that's hard. That's going to be difficult. And so instead of persevering and taking that next step, that point of obedience becomes that heat in your life. And you realize, you know what? I've got no root system here, really. I'm shallow in this area of my life. Fact is, we need roots. But how do you really get them? Well, one of the things that you do is you come to church. You're doing that. Way to go. You know, you're listening to the Bible being talked about and being explored, and we're digging deeper. All those things, those are great things. Good for you. Here's the problem. you will forget 95% of everything you hear within 72 hours. Now, I worked really hard on this, and that's depressing. Now, there's some things that you can do that will help that, that will lower that forgetfulness percentage. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons we give you an outline. Because you're not just hearing it, now you're seeing it. And then, you know, if you're writing, when you write that, it helps just imprint this on your heart. So when you have a fill-in and you write, or your wife writes that down for you, guys, that's why we put two outlines in every one. Now, I understand that, you know, that's just one of those things you've delegated as the man of the house. Well done, way to go. But go ahead, just, you know, I encourage you every now and then, go ahead and just grab one for yourself. And I know it's a lot of work because you have to go, but you can do it. Just a little Father's Day shot there. You're welcome. Now, we want you to do some small steps that will lead to greater ones that will help the word, the seed, take root in your heart. We want that for each and every one of you. And we want you to have the word of God available from your own heart. Every now and then I'll have someone ask me a question, usually from a different church background, something like, why don't you encourage people to bring their Bibles with them on Sundays? And so I try to explain, well, you see, these people that go to this church, they invite just about anybody. You know, we have all different kinds of church backgrounds here, or none at all. A lot of people with little to no church experience at all. So they don't even have Bibles. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, you can get a free one here. We'll give you a Bible out in the patio there. So grab one of those before you get out of here if you don't have a Bible. But what we do with this outline, it puts everybody on equal footing so that everyone's looking at the same thing. It can be intimidating for the newest person to show up. And let's say everybody's got their Bible and you're the new guy and somebody handed you one. And then I say, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And you happen to be sitting next to the Bible memorization champ of 1985. And they go, boom, boom, and they're there. And you're like, table of contents. You know, I have no idea. So you look like the Bible dork. And we don't want to make people uncomfortable like that. The other thing is I have never found any correlation between carrying your Bible on Sunday and reading it on Monday. There's not necessarily a connection. So I'm way more concerned that you read your Bible in private than that you would parade it in public. That's another little shot, by the way. Okay. Way to go. And then there's just little things we'll always do. You know, like last week, Pastor James gave a great talk, and and part of that was a Psalms 139 challenge, to pray this particular prayer throughout the week. God, if there's anything in me you want to change, I want to be open. Help me see, you know, essentially, there's the prayer. And people were doing all kinds of stuff to get that going. I heard all great stories. People took the outline, folded up, and had it on their dashboard, or taped it to a mirror, stapled it to their wife's forehead, any kind of number of things so that they'd have it available there. And those are the kinds of things that get that into your heart. And this week we're going to give you the Luke 8 challenge. We want you to take this story, this short story, and look at it each week or each day this week and sort of examine your own heart. Examine, how am I doing? What's the condition of my heart and mind as it relates to these soils? So those are the ways that you get this into your heart. So you let it sink into the bedrock of personality. And you soften up that bedrock by what? By working it. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. You're going to have to make some choices. It says they believed for a while, but when the problems came or they were challenged or they had some point of obedience they didn't like, they got blown away by it. No root. I was in Napa last month, and one of the things we learned was that the healthy, strong, mature vineyards, the root system went down over 30 feet so that it could reach the water table. And it was interesting because they were careful not to overwater the vineyard, or those plants would not have gone as deep if they had been too pampered. They would never have matured. they wouldn't be strong. And that's the way we sort of approach things here at East Lake Church. We want to build deep, strong believers. But we want to invite everyone to join us in the process. So I would have a conversation with a guy a couple months ago out on the patio. And he said to me, he says, yes, my name is, and introduced himself. And we're going to East Lake Church now because at my last church, we just weren't being fed. Meaning the pastor wasn't preaching, you know, deep enough stuff. I said, well, that's great, but I just want to tell you right now, it's just a matter of time before you leave here too. He said, why? I said, well, because I am absolutely not committed to feeding you. No commitment whatsoever. And I said, now, I am committed to helping you grow and mature so that you can feed yourself. That I'm committed to. But I am not at all interested in a church full of 45-year-old babies. You know, when my kids come over to my house now for dinner, they're in their 30s. I don't feed them. Open up, Ryan. No, I'm not doing that. We don't go there. Why? Because that's immaturity. And so that's not a goal around here that we would feed you. Well, we do want to help you learn and grow so that you can feed you. That's a good thing. And so that you can be one that then helps others that are in that process of learning. That's what we're about. How do you get these roots? How do you begin to do that? You connect with God daily. You do. You and you alone. You and the Father alone. You see, you open His Word. You grab that outline. You review it. And then you say, God, help me see what You're saying to me through this. How do I apply this? You talk to maybe somebody else in a growth group or some other Christian friend that you trust, and you talk about it, you discuss it, you dig deeper. That builds roots, and that's what's going to help you when you are faced with a storm, when the heat's on. And what happens? You produce a crop that's 100 times what you planted. It has a tremendous payoff. See, the result of spending time with God is you are more productive in every area of your life. Every area of your life. Body, soul, and spirit. I don't know how exactly that works, but it does. When I was in college, one of my friends, this guy named David. Dave was a real smart guy, and he was in a master's degree program in physics. And I wasn't. I was more into PE. And He was under a lot of pressure. He had a job, and then he had some projects, some papers, as well as some exams coming up, finals. And he was just totally pressed for time. He wasn't sure, how am I going to schedule all this to get all of this done? And he wasn't necessarily seeing it all. So, well, that's a big look. So, yeah, one thing for sure, my quiet time in the morning, I've decided I'm going to add a little more time to that because I really need God to bless my time right now. So I'm going to invest some extra time with Him so that He will bless the rest. And I thought, I never forgot that He's using that idea even with His time, that if I spend time with God, the rest of my time will even be more productive. So if you ever feel like I'm just too busy to have a quiet time, by this logic, this upside-down kingdom logic, you're too busy not to have time alone with God. Because then you open the opportunity for Him to bless the rest of the time. It's like that thing when we talk about tithing. You offer that first 10% of all you earn to God, and then He blesses the other 90%, and it goes further than if you'd hung on to the whole 100. I don't know how that works. I've just seen it work in my life. I've seen it work in the lives of hundreds and thousands of people over the years. It just does. And it works in a relationship. You've got to spend time with anyone that you want to build a relationship with. You've got to spend time to talk and to listen. That's just the way it is. Or that relationship is just going to fail. No getting around it. A number of years ago, my wife Carmen and I were going to some marriage counseling because she's got issues. And in this counseling, as we're talking, she was saying, "You don't listen to me." And I said, "What?" No, I didn't. I said, And so we began to work on some strategies of, you know, okay, how do we improve this? And that has evolved over the years, but what we do is our time to connect is every morning over coffee. We just get a cup of coffee. And by the way, we can do that because we're empty nesters, and it's awesome. We have no kids that live at our house. It's fantastic. So every morning, you know, we make coffee. Whoever gets up first makes the coffee, and we just enjoy a cup of coffee and just talk about the day, about life, about challenges, whatever. We just do that every day. And it has helped build a great relationship. It takes time. You know, for you, you might, you know, different life stages, you have to do it differently. If you've got, like, toddlers, you're going to have to get together in the bathroom or something, you know, and that's a gross thought, but let's move on. Make time for God. You got to cultivate a desire, and then you've got to allocate the time. And then third additive is focus. You're going to hear God speak only if you're willing to eliminate some of the distractions that are keeping him muted in your life. So often we miss his voice just because we're so busy. And then we've got all of these thoughts and things filling our head. We got this concern about that, and we're worried about this, and we got these bills to pay. Oh, I've got that date that's coming up, and well, this promotion that I'm wanting to get, have I really done everything I need to do to get there? We've got all of this stuff, and it's just yelling and screaming at us. And so we can't focus. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. It says thorns here. Some translations of the Bible will say weeds, same thing. Those weeds grow up and choke that life right out of the plant. Verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. This third kind of soil with the weeds, with the thorns, represents the preoccupied mind. All these things crowd in and begin to choke out a spiritual life. And frankly, not all bad things. It's just when we don't balance things. You know, we need to have balance in our lives. Even good things can get in the way. But there are also distractions that are bad. Matter of fact, some of the distractions that we can go for actually contribute to the further hardening of our hearts. You know, one of those is porn. If you're allowing that to be a distraction in your life, it is actually having a hardening of your heart impact on the people that you love, that are close to you, but also on your relationship with God. New York Times bestseller right now is a book called 50 Shades of Grey, and it's being promoted as a great summer read. And it is filled with lust and very graphic descriptions of illicit sex. It's mind porn. And it's the same thing. One's on paper, one's on a computer screen. You know, how would you feel if you walked in on your spouse and they were watching the same image as you were reading? Be careful what you're allowing to tramp through your heart and mind. Be careful, be careful. There is an impact. There is a consequence. There is a result. But many of us are just too busy to work the soil of a relationship with God. We just get so busy. And I think that is so true of our culture. You know, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. Because there's a big difference, you know, between activity and productivity. What are the weeds that are mentioned in that verse? Matter of fact, underline them there. Worries, riches, pleasures. You know, the worries of just everyday life that we all face. When it comes to riches, I think the big pursuit of just some financial security right now is choking out the spiritual life for many of us. And then pleasures. Recreation can take a much bigger priority than it should at times. Be aware, be careful. And a weed really is just anything that is robbing me of that time with God. And a weed is a sign of neglect. At least at my yard it is. And weeds are a sign of neglect when I neglect my time with God. They begin to choke out that spiritual life. The fourth additive is action. God speaks to the person who has decided in advance to do what he tells him. You've predetermined to say yes to God. Verse 15, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. That good soil is the willing heart and mind. James 1:22, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says, circle do. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. Now, this is a recurring theme around here. James 1:22 is a verse you probably have heard if you've been around here a while, and you'll hear it again. Because we really believe that if you don't apply what you're learning, it's a waste of time. You're just fooling yourself. And so how do you do this stuff? What's the action you're going to take? That's what this card is. This is the James 1:22 card around here. Would everybody grab one of these? And look at that backside. What do you do with what you heard? You know, with this week, I will. As you consider that next right step, if you write something there, we will pray for you specifically this week. We have a team of people that are on that. And it also helps to cement it in your own heart and mind a bit. It's just writing that down. And it may not be, you know, anything we talked about today, maybe something else that you know your next right step is. Write it down. Maybe you're saying, okay, I'm going to write Luke 8 in there because I'm taking that challenge and I'm going to really examine that from that section of Scripture this week. That's something that I really want to do. That helps get that word, that seed rooted in your heart and in your mind. As a young husband and a expectant father when I was 22 years old, I was really racked with doubt and insecurity. Not just about being a 22-year-old husband and father, but frankly, it sort of typified my life up till then, that I was, I operated in my life with a lot of insecurity, a lot of fear from just the baggage of my life, and I would hear things about, you know, the Father God, and you know, my dad was an absentee alcoholic father who died when I was 9. So I didn't have a lot of context for how to trust a Father God. And in the middle of all this, I would look at other people that I saw as strong, you know, deeply rooted believers. And I would just never measure up when I would compare myself to them. And I couldn't ever really imagine how God could use me or would want to use me. And that was just sort of the condition of my life at that point. And again, add to that, now I'm a husband trying to navigate that, and I'm going to be a dad. I have no idea how to do that. And then there was this event when my son was born, my first kid. It was incredible because when he was born and they handed this little Yoda thing to me, it was just like instant, bam, total love. Yeah, I was not prepared for it. I had no idea it would be like that. But it was just like, oh my gosh, I would do anything. I would do anything for this kid. I would do anything that it took to protect, provide, whatever I need to do. It was instant. And it was at that moment that I got one of those rhema, spoken word from God to my heart. And what the Lord told me in that moment was, this is just a glimpse of how much I love you. And that was so far from what I believed to be true about me and God. It was so far from true. And I had a choice to make. Because I had heard things like, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, and I had kind of always just set it aside. Like, not fully for me. And I did something different that day. I embraced it. I appropriated it. I took hold of it. And I decided to believe that what I had just heard in my heart, that is confirmed in Scripture, that Jesus does love me, and that he says he'll never leave me or forsake me. And I decided right then, I am going to believe that that's a glimpse. I've only gotten a glimpse of how much he loves me. And he is Almighty God. And if that's true, he's Almighty God and he loves me that much, I can be confident that whatever I face, whatever's going on in my life, whatever challenges that I have to deal with, that he's going to be with me and I'm going to make it. And I just chose to believe that to be true about me. And it changed everything. It changed my life. And it didn't change it immediately, but I began to act with confidence and courage. Not because I always felt confident and courageous, but I chose to believe those things to be true. And you see, you're faced with the same challenge as me. I'm telling you right now that that's just a glimpse of how much Jesus loves you. And he's the Almighty God. And what will you do with that now? Will you set it aside because it's not going to make any real difference anyway? Or will you take hold of it and begin to face life again with confidence and courage in him, Almighty God?